You're listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. This is the place to find the latest thoughts from Gabriel and Mike Wright, the lead pastors of Gateway Family. Here we go.
So the first thing we want to talk about is this, and I titled it on your notes, that you need a really good home field advantage. You know, you guys know I'm an LSU fan, and one of the great things about the LSU Tigers is Tiger Stadium, right? And Tiger Stadium's a great place, and one of the reasons it's a great place is because it is so loud. It is so loud, and there's multiple football venues that are similar, and a lot of people feel like they've got a great home field advantage because even if the team is doing bad, like the crowd can be so loud and they encourage you and you get on defense and they're chanting defense, defense, and you get on offense and if you're LSU, they're, you know, saying bad things at the quarterback every time, but they're always encouraging, and that's the great thing about a home field advantage is they encourage. And I remember one time going to a game when maybe it was in Auburn, and the opposite team's band, the opposing team scored or did something good, and the opposing team's band tried to start playing like their fight song, and then I heard like the Auburn band just begin to drown them out. You know what I mean? It's like, you are not going to play in our stadium. You know, so we're going to just go even louder than whatever you're doing, and it got me to thinking about our home field advantage. And taking care of home field, taking care of your family and your home, because even whenever all the noise of the world starts coming in and the noise of the enemy comes in, if you've got a good family at home to support you, then they help drown out all of that noise. And they're the ones that help encourage you and lift you up and whenever you're down. And I'm going to let Perry talk in just a second, but I went through some very difficult times in pastoring. Like I said, these 4 years have been the first time that I've been the lead pastor. And whenever, you know, it's kind of like in any of your jobs. Whenever you're an assistant in your job or you're just a normal worker in your job, if you're not the manager or the supervisor or the owner, then a lot of times it doesn't matter. You know, well, who cares if we didn't do X amount of business today? You know, it's no sweat off my back. I still get paid. I go home. I come back. But whenever you become the leader, all of a sudden things change. And you feel like you carry more responsibility, and you do, but you carry so much more weight, and it means more to you. And I discovered that. And there was some times when there were certain things that happened, it just really hurt me, you know. And I would go home, and I would be hurt, I'd be broken, you know, and I would be discouraged. And I loved being able to go home, and to have Perry and my kids that just loved me and just encouraged me. And the Bible says we got to strengthen the feeble knees. What does that mean? It means to encourage somebody whenever they're weak, whenever they're hurt, that someone comes alongside them and strengthens them. And that's what my home field advantage is all about, is having Perry and my kids. But for many of us, you know, we've got to learn to develop a good home field advantage. And so we want to kind of take a minute or two to talk about what does it take to create that good home field advantage.
I guess I have a slightly different perspective. Whenever he would get discouraged and stuff like that, I see the goodness inside of him, and I know you guys do too, but I am sometimes hard on myself because if you know me well, like I'm a go, go, go kind of person, and when you have kids, it kind of just throws a kink in everything. You know, it's like you can't be everywhere you want to be or do everything you want to do because you've got these three munchkins that are acting a fool half the time. But anyway, when he started pastoring, I really struggled with, I guess, my own self-image and self-esteem and thinking I'm not doing enough or I'm not being like the pastor's wife or, you know, just every little thing, thought the enemy can put into your head. But God was very quick to remind me and still reminds me constantly that my home, my three children are my three disciples right now. And I have more, obviously, you know, people in my life, but that was so encouraging to me that every day that I wake up, I am someone that disciples somebody, and I disciple my children, and they're going to be with me, hopefully, forever. They're going to live in my house until they're 40, and they're going to get married, and they're going to have kids in my house, and we're just all going to be one happy family. That's what's going to happen. But anyway,
pray the Lord to take me early. He's going to kill me now.
I'm not perfect, a perfect wife at all, or a perfect mother, but just striving to be that in them. And then hopefully that translates, you know, into the church body. And obviously I'll do as much as I can. But God did let me know that the most important thing is how He views me. It's not how other people view me, you know, or view what someone should be. I need to be exactly what God's called me to be and nothing else, you know. So anyway, that's...
And we got a good verse for that, 1 Corinthians 11:1. The Bible says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And I think that the thing you've got to remember is the first and most important... We talk about small groups a lot, but the most important small group you have is the one that's living under your roof with you. Like, if you can't be a small group leader over those people, then don't be a small group leader for us, right? Like, that's your first and most important small group. One time whenever we were younger and we first had Gabriel, I remember Wendy, my sister-in-law, coming up to me. She said something about, you know, making sure that we're reading Bible stories to him, you know, and teaching him the Bible at home. And I got defensive because I'm like, who are you to tell me? You don't even have a kid. Like, you're not married. Don't be telling me what to do with my kid. You know what I'm saying? All you parents know what I'm talking about. And now she does. She's got a kid, and so she knows whenever other people tell her what to do. But I was like, look, my kid gets the word. He goes to church. He's got a great children's ministry at the church. And she said, yeah, but you can't depend on the church to teach your kid. And immediately, after I got over my anger, you know, and my defensiveness, then it sunk in, and I've never told her until just now, so this is unfortunate that she's here. I was wishing she'd be helping her husband in kids ministry today. But it really meant a lot to me to think the idea, and I do, we do read Bible stories to our kids and all that, but it is one of those things that it sunk in that I can't ever depend on the church to be the sole spiritual source for my children, that I have to be the first one. And so that's why a lot of times there's people that have come up to me, even as a pastor, and they've like, you need to do this for kids, you need to do that for teenagers, you need to do that, and they begin to tell me all the stuff that I need to do. And so I always like to refer back in a very kind way, what are you doing with your children first? Let us be the supplement, and you be the source, right? And I think that's important for us to see that we, as a family, as parents, or as husbands and wives, the Bible even says on husbands and wives, that the husband should help take care of the wife spiritually, and vice versa. Like, there's a discipleship thing that happens right here as well as right here. And so I think that's something that we need to all glean today, is that the church is here to help all of us, myself included, but we're here to help. We're here to help. We're not here to be the source. We're not here to be the only place your kid or your family gets a spiritual touch. Like, that should happen at home first. So be a great small group leader at your house first. Amen? And the other thing I wanted to say about imitation, I think so funny, is just the fact that your kids are watching you, and not only your kids, but my kids are watching you, so be a good role model, right? But I think it Wednesday night, Perry was telling me that we were doing worship in here for before prayer. We do worship, and we just, I mean, Jonathan had just gotten here, and he was helping me do some stuff on ProPresenter, and we were going to make it easy because right now on Wednesday nights, it's like me and Beverly going back and forth trying to do ProPresenter and trying to get the stuff on the screens, and it's just a mess sometimes. And so Jonathan and I came up with this plan to make all the songs just kind of click through by themselves, and the first song just kept, after it would play for about 4 seconds, it would go on repeat and go on repeat, and everybody in the crowd was just like... You know, it's like they couldn't get anything, no momentum, you know. And so both of my boys were in here sitting on the front row. And Perry said that Gabriel, my oldest, stood up and he started clapping or doing whatever it was. And that Colt wasn't, like, he was just like watching. And then the song repeated itself. And so Gabriel was still standing up. So he starts clapping again. And then after a while, Colt was watching Gabriel. So Colt stands up and he starts trying to clap at the same time as Gabriel, right? So he's imitating Gabriel. And we finally got it squared away. So I came around to participate in worship next to them, and Perry said that then Gabriel looks at me, and like I've got my hands raised, so he raises his hands, and then Colt's watching him, so it's like this trickle-down effect of imitation, and it's important. It's important to see that we need to be imitators, and there are people that are always imitating us. And even if you don't have kids today, it's okay. You've got my... I will more than gladly let you have some of mine, but my kids watch. When they're in here, when they see you outside, they're watching you. They're watching you. And they tell me about things that you do, you know? They really do. Like, so that's scary. But they watch and they imitate. They imitate, right? The second thing that we want to talk about that we've learned that we've learned is this, that generosity is more than having a big wallet, it's having a big heart. Generosity is more than having a big wallet, it's having a big heart. Sometimes I think we praise the rich people because they give more than the poor people. And that's not at all what Jesus did. Jesus said, I don't care the amount you give, I care the heart that you give with. Because Jesus saw the poor person giving 2 pennies and saw the rich people giving a lot of money, and he said there's a huge discrepancy there. He said these people are giving just, you know, out of their extra, whereas she's giving out of all that she has. And as pastors, that's something that we've really noticed. Like whenever we were just on staff at certain places, you don't really pay attention to that very much. But whenever you're a pastor, you start noticing that having a heart of generosity is more important than having a lot of money to give. And we've seen people be very generous towards us and our family way outside of giving money, right? What was, you were going to say something about that, I think.
I was. When I was thinking about this morning, I was thinking I wish we could have a congregation appreciation day, because without you guys, it would just be awful. But anyway, like, I was thinking about all the people in our lives, and y'all are so generous, and I wouldn't ever start naming people, but when I think about each of you, I think, oh, that's someone that I can laugh with. And you don't think about that being a generous thing, but you need people in your life that you can laugh with. Right. And there's some people that you think, those people would take care of my kids. We need people that will take care of our kids, you know, and love our kids like we love them. And then there's some people that we know will give us little gifts, but you know that is such an act of kindness, and you know, it just tells you love you. There's those people that give you those hugs just when you need it. Or, I mean, just, it could go on and on and on. So don't think because you don't have a lot that you don't have just the thing that someone needs, because each of you, I could name things in each of you that do mean so much to us that money can't buy, you know. But
I think, too, like I was even thinking this morning, it's so funny. I should probably be a spokesperson for like 5-Hour Energy. I really like those things. And my wife hates them because she thinks my heart's going to explode.
He doesn't need any extra energy. Like, he's got plenty.
And so, but it's funny, like this morning, my brother-in-law Jesse came in early, and he was out, you know, there's like a derailment on the railroad, so he had to be out early anyway. So he decides to stop by the church just to see if I needed anything, see what was going on. And so he drops in, and he knows, and I know, we always talk about 5-Hour Energy. If you get the lemon lime one and put it in a bottle of water, it's really, really good. It's like an energy drink that also tastes good. It's very rare to find. It's like a unicorn. And so he said, do you have one of those? And I was like, no, man, I don't have any. And he said, I said, but I don't need one, you know, I'm good. And so he said, well, I got to go to the store and get this and that. And so he went to the store. Well, whenever he comes back, he just very quickly just slips me 2 lemon lime 5-Hour Energies. I didn't drink them. I did not drink them. But I put them in my drawer for later. But he slipped. And I thought, you know, that's not big. That's not big. It's $5 or whatever. You know, it's not a big deal. But I love the idea, the heart behind, I see something that you like. You don't need it. But I see something that you like. And how can I minister to that need? How can I help you? How can I bless you? And I think if we could all have, and you do, you've got great hearts here. Thursday night, we were up here, and Paul and Vicky said something about having flowers on stage. And I said, no. I said, I don't do flowers on stage. We're not a flower church. And I said, but, you know, if for some reason you decide to get flowers, even though I said no, if you decide to disobey, no, I said, if you decide to get flowers, I said, they better be purple and yellow for LSU. And then I walked in this morning, and there's purple and yellow flowers, and that's not like a huge deal. Again, it's not a huge deal, but I thought it was really cool that somebody paid attention. So how do I become a generous person? You first pay attention to the people around you. Pay attention not to all the needs. Those are easy to see. Pay attention sometimes to the desire. Pay attention to the wants. Those are harder to see, but if you pay attention, then all of a sudden, you become a blessing to somebody, right? Have you ever given a gift to somebody that they didn't want? No, you never have. Have you ever gotten a gift that you didn't want? Anybody ever gotten a gift you didn't want? Right? It wasn't a blessing. Why? Because you didn't really want it, right? It's like if someone gave me a dog today, and if the church decides that they want to give us a dog, I'll quit. Like, I resign immediately. But if someone gave me a dog, I would be so mad. I would smile and fake it. But when I went home, I would be mad, and I would give that dog away because I don't want a dog. It costs me more, right? But what happens is, it's like whenever I've given Perry gifts before, and it was gifts that I wanted her to have. Yeah, like one time I gave her an iron.
New technology,
you know, I gave her an iron.
Christmas.
It was terrible. And so I finally figured out how to give her gifts. I started listening to things that she wanted, and I started typing them on my phone. I became a more generous. All the women are like, thank you, Pastor. All of a sudden, I became a more generous person. Why? Because it began to flow out of my heart because I was listening for desire, not need, right? And there's a difference. Go ahead, baby.
Let me say one thing, and I forgot to left this out, but also prayer. I mean, I think that is the biggest gift, too, that you can give somebody is to pray for them.
Definitely.
And then let them know that you're praying for them. I mean, I'll get texts from people all the time that say, I'm praying for you today, and that is huge, you know, to know that someone is praying for me, you know, or us or whomever. So that's something always you can give somebody that takes 2 seconds.
Yeah, or if you're reading your Bible and you hear a word, like you read something that's important and you feel like God's saying you need to share that with somebody, do that. That's part of being generous. I get texts from a lot of you guys, and you'll text me. Wes will text me a lot of times. He knew I was going to talk about him. Wes will text me sometimes and say, hey, here's a verse. I was just reading this and I thought about you. And one time he texted me this verse, and I promise you, it was one of those things it was at the perfect moment. Like, I was in the middle of, like, some discouragement over an issue, and I get this text, and it's exactly what God wanted me to have at that moment. And I went running to Perry. I was like, look at this text I just got from Wes. It's perfect. It's just for me. You know, I didn't cry because I don't do that. But the inside of me, like the weak part of me that I hide very far down, was crying. And he was just like so excited, you know. And then I told him, shut up and get back down there. And so it's important that you learn to do that. There's this verse I want to share with you. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. And it says this. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. A couple of things I want to point out, if I could just be a nerd for a second. But number one, that word bountifully in verse 6, we think of it as being abundant. So what we think when we read that is, oh man, I just gave a little, so I'm only going to get a little back. But that guy, he gave a lot, so he's going to get a lot back. No, the word bountifully there in the Greek actually means out of blessing. In other words, what Paul is saying here is, if you learn to give out of your blessings, then you will reap blessings in return. And what do we always say about our church? We are blessed to be a blessing. The promise to Abraham was not, I'm going to give to you so that you can get more. The promise was, I'm going to give things to you so that you can give away. And if you will get that heart, that I'm not going to give to the church or to missions or to people or to my spouse or to my kids or whomever. I'm not going to give so that I can get back. I'm going to give so that God will bless me so that I can give more. So that I'll be blessed and give more, that it's always giving out of a heart of blessing, giving from your blessings, I think all of a sudden that changes the way we view generosity. The other thing that I thought was really cool out of that verse is that you got to give out of what's in your heart to give. And Jonathan was, we've been taking Jonathan on a crash course of life at Gateway for a week now, and he was asking something about giving and do we do giving statements and preaching and all that kind of stuff. And I said, yes, we do talk about giving. Sure, we talk about generosity. And every so often I'll share a verse about it. And I said, about once a year we'll do a series on giving maybe. And then I said, every so often I like to talk about money practically, like budget-wise. I said, but I try my very best never to manipulate people when it comes to giving because I've noticed it just doesn't work at the end of the day. And if you only give because you feel bad that what I'm saying makes you feel bad, don't give. Like, keep your money because it's not going to do me or you any good, right? But you should give out of what you've decided in your heart to give. There have been times when people, I've been sitting in a service and I've heard a preacher or a missionary talk about something, and I've told Perry, I feel like we need to give to that person, but I want us to pray about it because we can always give it to them next week, right? And then that's not always a good thing. If God tells you to give it now because there may be a reason. But there's been other times I didn't feel like God was telling me that, but I thought, let's us talk about this, and then we'll send them a check tomorrow. Why? Because I want to give out of what's in my heart. I don't want to give just because I feel bad, right? And then the last thing it says is, for God loves a cheerful giver. And we talk about this a lot, but that word love in that instance is agape, which means unconditional love. If you ever want unconditional love, be a cheerful giver. The Bible says God unconditionally loves those that give cheerfully. I just thought that was really cool, and that's what I like for me personally. But that's something that we've learned even in our heart of giving. Because when I was raised, I heard tons of preachers, and my dad never did this, but I heard other preachers say, you know, basically you give to get the prosperity blessing. You know, God wants everybody driving a BMW and wearing Rolexes. And we learned very quickly that is not the truth. We give so that we can give, so that we can continue to give and continue to give. The third thing is this, is that blessings are born out of hard work, sacrifice, and faith. Whenever I was on staff at other churches, I did work hard, don't get me wrong. Actually, the first staff, she hates it when I talk about this, but the first time I ever had a job at a church, I did not work hard. I didn't. I just kind of skated by on talent and friendship and just thought that would make it, you know, that would be okay. And so I often would come to church ill-prepared, trying to wing everything. And I remember Perry telling me one time, she said, you know, you don't work hard. You're not a hard worker. Like, you just sit at your office and do nothing all day. And it absolutely broke my heart. I mean, I just thought, like, that's the worst cut down you can give me, is to tell me I'm lazy. And what's even worse than someone telling you you're lazy is that it's true. That's even worse. And whenever she opened up my eyes to that, I determined in my heart that I was going to work hard. Like, I don't want to be a workaholic, but I want to work hard. Like, I want whatever I put my hands to, I want to make sure I'm giving it everything I've got. And so so we found out whenever I was on staff, we were busy at other places, but it wasn't necessarily always work. Jonathan can attest to this. He's been on staff before. Any of you that ever worked at a church, there are times when you're busy, like you got to be at this meeting, you got to be at that meeting. You're not really doing anything. You just got to be there. So I was very busy. But whenever I became the pastor, I realized what hard work was all about. I was telling Jonathan, you know, I love this place. I really do. But we would not have had this place had we not been determined as a church to work hard at other places. I will never forget, and I will never complain about showing up at that PlayStation at 6 o'clock every morning after showing up at my office at 5 o'clock in the morning to study and prepare because I had been at work at a secular job all week and then coming on Sunday morning at 5 a.m. to prepare my sermon to get to the church at 6 a.m. to start setting up with the chairs all by myself. He said, why'd you do it by yourself? I said, because the guys that were doing it had to quit. And I said, when they quit, no one else could be there that early, so I had to be there. And I said, I remember setting up these chairs because he was asking about why we have different chairs. And I said, because these are heavy. And I got tired of lugging these bad boys in and out of that trailer, so I bought those instead. They were easy to transport. And I remember that. I remember cleaning up the toilets every Sunday morning with my hands and then coming out and shaking your hands. And you didn't know it. You didn't know it. And that's terrible, and it's awful, and nobody wants to have to do that. But you know what? I don't complain about that. As a matter of fact, I look at that as something that God had to take me through to show me that to get something great, to get a blessing, sometimes it's going to cost you something. And if it doesn't cost you anything, you will never respect what you get. My kids don't respect stuff because it doesn't cost them anything. But if I make them use their money to buy a Lego set, you better know that Lego set is put on a high shelf, right? And if someone touches it, Gabriel will flip out because it costs him something. And if you want to be blessed by God, you got to understand sometimes it's going to cost you something. And then you got to have faith enough to believe that God's going to do what he said he's going to do, even though you might be cleaning toilets and setting up chairs. Sometimes I would sit up those chairs and I would think, one day I won't have to do this. One day I won't have to clean toilets. One day we'll have our own building. But it felt like it never would happen. But I did it anyway, right? Why? Because I knew that one day we would. And now we do. Now we do. And now I still come in here on Sunday mornings and straighten the chairs just because it's in me to do. I can't help it, right? I want to give you a quick verse and then I'll let Perry kind of expound on this too. 2 Samuel chapter 24. Verses 18 and then 21 through 25, I did have my actual Bible and I left it in the office, so we'll just read off here. It says, And Gad came that day to David and said to him, go raise an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of that guy, the Jebusite. Now let me pause for a second and let you know that the reason that Gad, the seer, is coming to see David is because there's a plague in the land, there's a problem going on, and David needs to get things right with God. Okay, so he says, go create an altar on this guy's property. So so then it says, and that guy, again, showed up and said, why is my lord the king come to his servant? And David said, to buy the threshing floor from you in order to build an altar to the Lord that the plague may be averted from the people. Then the guy said to David, let my lord the king take an offer up what seems good to him. Here are the oxen for the burnt offerings and the threshing sledges and the yokes and blah, 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 blah. Next. All this, O king, I give to you. And Arias said to the king, may the Lord your God accept you. Pause. So basically what's happening is this cat says, hey, king, you want my property? I will give you my property. I'll give you the goats. I'll give you the wood. I'll give you the rocks. I'll give you everything you need to set up an altar to make a sacrifice to the Lord. But look what the king says. It says, but the king said to him, no, but I will buy it from you for a price. I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that cost me nothing. Whenever you want to give something to God, whenever you want something from God, sometimes it needs to cost you something. And David said, I'm not going to allow my offering to God be something that you give me. I'm going to give what costs me something. So one of my lessons that I've learned, and you can take this lesson to your job too, is sometimes if you want to be successful, sometimes if you want to see God's hand move at your job and your family and your community, it's going to cost you something. It may cost you in prayer, it may cost you in labor, it may cost you in faith, but it's going to cost something. And you'll respect it if it costs you something. Did you want to say something, babe?
Just real quick, I think even in my job at my work, something that should never ever come out of my mouth is that's not in my job description. Because when you're serving the Lord, if he tells you to do something, it's in your job description, you know. And so I think going into it with that mentality of you're serving other people, it becomes a blessing to you instead of something that's a hardship. When you look at it, it's like, God, when I'm cleaning this toilet or when I'm, you know, listening to this person or I'm praying for this person I don't really like, I'm serving you, you know. And so I think if you look at it that way, it blesses you, just even the act that may be hard to do.
Amen.
Don't quit.
The next one that we found out, and we just have this one and one more, but the next thing that we found out is that hearing from God is essential to any job. Sometimes we think hearing from God is essential to ministry, but hearing from God is essential to any job. And I really wanted to share this one especially because I feel like since pastoring here, I've heard from God before, don't get me wrong, but I feel like some things, even more so, I've been hearing from God specifically about things for the church or for our lives. And I've talked to some of the folks in the church. People have asked me, you know, how do you hear from God? And I want to hear from God, you know. And so I wanted to kind of share a couple of thoughts on how I hear from God and then some stuff that's happened. And Perry can share too. She is really good at hearing from God, way better than me. But one of the things, one of the places I hear from God the most, besides the shower, which is God's holy place, I believe that, is in worship. It's in worship. And that's why sometimes I will take offense, honestly, if people discredit worship. I'll take offense sometimes if we play a video for worship and someone gets upset that we play a video and we don't have live worship. Or I'll take offense sometimes because I think, you know what, I don't care if it's on video or live. We just hired Jonathan and Anna to help us with worship, but really, you know, y'all know how it is. They're going to learn. They'll do everything, right? Because we all do everything. We don't have job descriptions. It's you are a pastor. You know, you lead things. But I could care less. Honestly, I could care less if they never get on stage and sing. Like, I don't care. They could show videos the rest of their lives and my life, as far as I'm concerned, because I like to worship. And I know that whenever I worship, that's when God speaks to me. And so if you ever notice me down front during worship, get on my phone, I'm not texting people, right? I'm not on Facebook. What I'm doing is I'm typing things into my journal on my phone that I feel like God is saying to me that I need to save or I need to say later, right? I feel like God speaks to me during worship. And part of the reason I feel like God speaks to me during worship is because it's a moment in my life where I am totally focused on Him and not on me. Now, I was having a great conversation with Kim this morning about worship and about lights and stuff. And she said, "Pastor, why do you always like the lights low during worship?" And I said, "Kim, I like it because I like the focus aspect. I like people to be able to focus on one thing and not worry about who's standing around them and what that guy's doing and what that girl's doing." And I said, and maybe that's part of my own ADD, that I just like to be focused, because worship puts you in a place where it's all about God and not at all about you. Have you ever noticed that that's what worship songs, that worship songs are either telling people about God or telling God about things that He's doing in our life? It's important that we get that focus. And I found that as I'm getting the focus off of me and putting it on Him, that I'm more open to receive from Him specific things that He needs to say to me. And I noticed this the other night when we were reading a Bible story to my kids, and we're reading them the parable of the sower, and the kids are like, I'm like, "What do you think about this parable and this story about how the seed was sown, and some of it was sown on the road, and some of it was sown on rocky soil, and some of it was sown in weeds, and the birds got some of it, but then some was sown in good soil?" And they began to give me their ideas, you know, and I told them, I said, "Well, for me," I said, "what we've got to do is all these other things, the road and the rocks and the weeds, they're all distractions. They're all things that we have in our life that keep God's word out. But I've noticed that for me, whenever I enter into worship, then all of a sudden I have no distractions, and it's almost like a plow digging up my heart. And now God can drop a seed of the word." And don't mistake when it says that the seed is the word of God. Don't mistake that for just being the Bible. It's also words that He wants to speak to you. So in my own notes, I wrote that's where God can speak His word, parentheses, words, you know, S in there too, because God wants to say specific things to you. And so I encourage you, whenever you worship God, don't just come in here and look for a concert. I didn't hire these guys to put on a concert. You come in here during worship expecting God to say something to you. I'm going to tell you, there's times I've heard more during worship from God than I did from the preacher, right? There's times I've changed my message sitting on the front row because it was God speaking to me prophetically that these are things you need to say to the people today. So it's important to hear God through worship. For me, that's one of the places I hear God is through worship, and that helps me to remove all the junk out of my life so I can get focused. I wanted to share this too about that. I told some of you the story about me hiring John and Anna, and I think it's important for you to hear this because it has to do with hearing God. Sometimes I don't always know if I'm hearing God, right? Sometimes I think it's me. Anybody ever been there? Right? You hear this thought in your head and you're like, "No, that's definitely me," you know? And sometimes it's God. And so I decided one day, Pastor Shane had announced that he was leaving to me personally in Perry, and that was back in December of, I guess, last year. And he told us after church, just standing out in the parking lot, everybody was gone. He's like, "Hey, we need to talk to you." And a couple of weeks before that, I had told Perry, I said, "Look, Shane and Keith are leaving." And she said, "Don't you even dare say that." Like, and she got upset, like immediately, like got upset, started crying. I was like, "Look, I just have this feeling inside that they're leaving. Like, I don't know what it is. I don't know if it's God. I just have this weird feeling they're leaving." And so, So 2 weeks later,
you heard wrong.
Yeah, so she told me, she's like, "You ain't hearing from God." So 2 weeks later, we're outside of church, and they said, "We need to talk to you." And I looked at Perry, I was like, "I know what this is," you know. And we go over, and that's what they say: "Hey, we feel like God's calling us to leave," or whatever. And that was a big blow because Shane helped me start the church, right? And Shane and I had been friends for a long time, and and it was just a huge, devastating blow to us. And that was during a time when the church wasn't doing as well as we are right now financially, and numerically numbers were down, and people wasn't, and it was, and some people had left the church, had gotten upset about, you know, just dumb things that no one can control, and it was just like, I felt like the whole world was piling on, and this was the straw that broke the camel's back, and I was just ready to shoot Shane in the face, right? Like, that's how I felt. And that was probably extreme. Just shoot him in the leg, right? And so so then we went home, there was a lot of tears and a lot of just disappointment. And so then, like, the next week maybe, I decided to go on a run, and I like to run the trail. There's a trail over here, and so I'm out running the trail. And normally I have just, like, you know, upbeat, you know, thumping music playing whenever I'm running just to keep my pace. And this week, I can't remember if I turned on worship music or no music at all. I just thought, I don't need any distractions. I'm in the woods. I need to hear from God. Like, I need, 4.5 miles just to hear from God. So I'm out just chugging away, just going, and I'm praying. And I felt like God told me to call John and Anna. And I was just like, you know what? I don't think so, God. That's definitely me, you know, because I know I've already talked to them before one day. Just in passing, we talked about church and stuff. And I said, I'd love for you guys to work with me one day. And I'll never forget. I know where I was, what I was doing. And Anna was like, no, we're going to be here for 7 years. And I was like, okay, cool. And so I already knew that Anna had already shot me down once. And so I was like, no, this isn't from God. And so then I'm still running along. And it was like God told me to prepare for someone to leave the church. And I was like, man, that stinks, you know, because I like that person. But I just kept running anyway. And not sure if either one of those were from God. So that next Sunday, that was on a Saturday, that next Sunday, the person that God told me to prepare that was going to leave the church came up to me and said, just kind of the most random, in the most random way, hey, for this reason, nothing, no, nobody's fault in the church, not my fault. I feel like I got to go to another church. And I was like, that's fine. I said, but I already knew that. And they're like, how did you know that? I was like, God told me yesterday in the woods when I was running. And they're like, whoa, that's crazy. I was like, I know, right? Get out. You know, so so again, just more to add on. So then I thought, well, if that was God, maybe the John and Anna thing was God. And so I kind of wrestled with it for a little while, but then I called John. I said, look, super just random out of the blue, I just want to let you know, Shane's leaving. Nobody in our church even knows this yet. I said, but I was running. I felt like God told me to call you. I don't know if that's God, but I had this other weird situation happen. And so I'm just telling you, you know, this is what I'm doing my due diligence. I said, you can shoot me down if you need to, but at least pray about it. And John said, well, you know, really slim chance. We really love where we are. Everything's going really well for us. But I will at least pray about it. So he calls me like maybe a month later. I'm on my way home from work, and he says, hey, man, just want to let you know, no. You know, like, I'm not coming. And I was like, that's cool. I didn't expect it. That's fine. And so I was good with that. So all summer long, all spring, all summer, we're, you know, we're making efforts to try and find somebody. We're looking around. We're calling people. And Perry told me one day, she said, you know what? I just feel like God's saying that he wants to send us somebody. He doesn't want you to go look for somebody. And I said, that's great if he would just hurry up. You know what I mean? Like, he's taking his time, and I'm in a panic. And during that time, the worship team did a great job. Christina helped lead, and they did a great job. And we had the video stuff, and you guys did a great job just responding to the videos. And I started thinking, wow, okay. You know, like, we got this thing under control. Everything's okay. And then one day, I guess it was in August maybe, I can't remember, John gives me a call and says, hey, we're going to be in Birmingham passing through. And would you mind if we hang out a little bit? And I was like, of course not. You know, let's hang out. And so he came through Birmingham, and we go out to eat. And when we go out to eat, it's him and Anna. And they said, hey, God's doing something. And he said, you know, we don't know what's going on, but God's been speaking some things to our heart that we need to take some risk, and we need to step out in faith, and we need to be, you know, doing something different, and we don't have a time frame, and we don't know what that means. And Anna said, this was like on a Monday, and Anna said, it was like yesterday that God told me. She said, I had been fighting it for a while, but like yesterday in church, God confirmed it. And they said, we don't even know if it's this church, but you made us an offer, and now we want to talk to you about it. And so I told them, you know, what's up, and I said, well, why don't we just take some time and pray about this, you know, see what God might do. And maybe a week later, John called me back and said, hey, God said for us to come there. And I just thought, wow, look at what happens whenever you listen to God. Look at what happens when you turn off the distractions. Look at what happens when you get your focus where it needs to be so that you can hear a word from God. And then whenever you hold on to that word, even though the people that God told you to talk to turn you down, right? Just shoot you right in the kneecaps. And then God got you anyway, like it wasn't your choice, right? You didn't have an option. So I just thought that's really cool, and I wanted to help some of you that are saying, how do I hear from God? I hear from God, personally, I hear from God in worship more than any other time, and in the shower, right? Those are the two main places. The last one is one I want Perry to kind of expound on.
When I was probably 12 years old, I really feel like God spoke to me and said that not to worry about my life today, back when I was 12, or 10 years from now or ever, because that he would have people in my life as fence posts along the life that I would walk that would help me along the way. And I get emotional when I talk about it, but a couple weeks ago I told Gabriel, I said, we have so many fence posts in our life. And I'm so grateful for all of you. Because we've had people to help us through the hard times and the good times, but you guys are what holds us up, your prayers and your encouragement and your love, your food, your $5 bills you slip us, you know what I mean? Like those little things, you are fence posts in our life. And don't ever think that that what you do is insignificant, because it is very significant to me. But that word that God gave me when I was a kid, I have never, ever forgotten it. And when life gets hard, I just look for my next fence post. And God has never, ever failed. And so I'm just going to hand that word to you, that if you trust in God, he's gonna always be there for you. He's the shoulder that you can walk on, you know, or lean on when you're walking. But he's also going to put people that was dumb. He's going to put people in your life that are a support, and so let people be that for you. It is okay to let somebody, that's hard for us sometimes. Mm-hmm. Sometimes it's just to trust people and really let people be that fence post. But God has truly given us gifts all over this room and people in our past, and I know he's got them ready for us to come too. But thank you for being a fence post.
I think that's important. I heard a preacher say one time, and it kind of rocked my world a little bit, was that there are no accidental people in your life. Like, there's nobody that you just come across in your life by accident. That God has ordained people in your life for a reason, right? And there are relationships that you build that it's God putting them there. And it ties in perfectly with what she's saying. And the whole thing on trust, we've been burned. Perry and I have been burned bad in church. We've been burned by pastors. I mean, we've had some folks that had treated us like dogs. We've been burned by church people, you know. And look, there's been times when you just want to say, forget calling. You know, forget God's calling my life. I want to go work at McDonald's, you know, and just not worry about all this church stuff anymore, because people will hurt you. And it's where God brings us back to that of, hey, just because you've been burned, just because you've been hurt, doesn't mean that I don't have somebody else as a fence post in your life. Just because you came across one fence post that was broken, right, and you got a splinter because you touched it, doesn't mean that the next one won't be the perfect one to help you see the next place in your life. And God's done that for us, and we are so thankful. But God wants to do that for you. That's why it's so important. People say, Pastor, why do you push small groups so much? I push small groups because you need fence posts in your life. You keep trying to do life by yourself. And it just, it's no fun, first of all, and it's way too hard. It's so much easier when you have people that will lead you and guide you and help you along the path of life. And you say, well, nobody likes me. I don't have any friends. Yeah, I know. Get yourself in a small group. Put yourself around people. But I've been burned and I've been hurt. We've all been burned and we've all been hurt. Sometimes you got to learn to trust. You got to walk by faith. Yeah, Jesus got burned. He had 12 great disciples, and one of them straight up turned him into the cops. Got him murdered. And if someone gets you murdered, then at that point you can complain about being burned, but you'll be in heaven, so it doesn't matter. The last relationship, oh, go ahead.
Hold on, he's going to finish up in finish up, but before he does, I just want to say this. This right here has been the biggest fence post in my life, and I know a lot of times he talks about how little he is and how people make fun of him, all that, but this guy is solid. And one thing I know people always wonder is, what would it be like to live in that house or whatever? He is amazing at home. And I'm not just saying that. He talks about me from the pulpit all the time, so I can do it to him. But he is the support of our family. He is an incredible husband and an incredible dad. He never complains. And people say, I wonder how he treats her in private. He treats me better in private than he does even on the stage.
Much better.
He does. But anyway, I just want you guys to know, I know the real Gabriel, and you do too. Because what you see is what he is at home. I mean, he's just the real deal. He loves you guys and prays for you all the time. I'll wake up and hear him praying in the shower most of the time. But hear him praying. So just know that he does hear from God, and he's great.
Thanks, babe. My eyes got a little misty on that one. I think there's some dust particles in the air.
Got to push that man down.
Get thee behind me, Satan. Yes. Give my wife a big round of applause. She did wonderful today. Hey, babe. Would you go ahead and go next door and help those guys shut that down? Man, she did a great job. I wish you'd get on stage more, don't you? I told somebody, I said, I'd like to have her on stage because she's way prettier than I am, you know, and it's always good. And the other thing is, I need y'all to see who my wife is. When we were at the PlayStation, because Perry worked in kids so much, and I would go sit on the front row, and Krista would sit on the front row, and people always thought Krista and I were married. And then when we moved over here, now Krista is kind of backslid a little bit. She sits on the back row, but Rose is a real good Christian, and so I stand next to Rose, and Jim is always late because he's at the park. And so then people think I'm married to Rose. And so I want people to see who my real wife is. Like that person, that's my real wife right there. And she's a good one. This morning, as we close out and we get ready to eat, Paul's going to come up in a minute and give you some direction on food. I think I'd be amiss if I didn't at least pray for you today. Because really, we talked about fence posts, but the most important fence post in your life, the most important relationship, is your relationship with Jesus Christ. If you don't have that relationship with Jesus Christ, you've got nothing. You've got nothing. There's nobody to hear from, right? There's nobody leading you and guiding you. And next week, we'll start a new series on how the Holy Spirit does that for us, how God leads us and guides us. But for today, you got to make sure that your relationship is right with Christ. And you don't need to make sure of it so that if the rapture comes tonight, that's a terrible reason to give your heart to Jesus Christ. The most important reason is because I want to have a relationship with somebody bigger than me. I want to have a relationship with somebody that can carry me, that can give me peace, that can give me joy, that can love me despite all of my failures. I want that unconditional love that only comes from knowing Jesus Christ. So if you would this morning, humor me by bowing your heads and closing your eyes and let me just pray with you today. If there's anybody in the room before I pray that says, Gabriel, you know what? I need that relationship with Jesus. I need to give my life to Him. Not just my words, but my heart. Not just raising my hand, but everything that I've got. I need to give Him who I am.
Thanks for listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. For more information about Gateway, visit www.gatewayfamily.cc.